Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Now this year, last year, we were in the Gospel of Matthew with our reading. This year, we'll be in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We'll be in verse 28. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. As I was in preparation this week was cut a little bit short in my study, because I had a number of funerals to be a part of, and so because of that, nobody asks, by the way, when a funeral is best for your calendar. They shouldn't, and so it really jumped into some areas of study, and I found myself longing to go back to Timothy, because we were so long with Timothy and Paul, and just the care that Paul had for his son in the faith, Timothy. I was like, oh, man, I already missed Timothy. But I'm excited to be back into the rhythm of this calendar. Now, this week, Palm Sunday, next week is Easter, and the Sunday after Easter is when we start a portion of Scripture from John 14 to John 17. We're going to talk about why that portion of Scripture is important, but that's what we're going to work through all the way through to the end, coming into our summer series. In the summer, because we are a transient people, we typically do single Sunday sermons that allows us to not be in a series. It's really, really tough in the summer with people in and out for us to have any kind of series of any length. And so because of that, that's what we've decided to do. Now, if you have your Bible, let's read from Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. Now, kids, y'all be waiting for the theft in the passage. Y'all be waiting. Now, and when he had said these things, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, to the mount called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you. Where you are entering, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anybody asks you, why are you untying it? Then you can say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them. And when they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, why are you untying my colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And when they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus upon it. And then he rode along, and they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered them, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Verse 41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. And he entered the temple, verse 45, and begun to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. A reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this text. We thank you, literally, that Matthew and 21, Mark 11, John 12, and here, Luke 19, that each of these places in your Gospels record this event. We're so grateful that we have the opportunity to talk about that today, that we can see the nuances of each of those things. We thank you for the harmony that is found in the Gospels. It's harmonious. It's different. It's like a singers who sing a third or a fifth above another singer. It's different, but it's in concert and not in concord. We thank you for that. And then today, with our kids in here and with our children in here and with all that's going on in the season of our lives, we ask that you would help us dial in. Would you help us see that this is the most consequential week that is celebrated on the earth? May we see it as such. Would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear? And for those of us who just are doing all that we can to drown out the movement of your Spirit, oh God, we pray, Father in heaven, may your Spirit pierce through our foolish attempts at noise. As C.S. Lewis says, we exist in the kingdom of noise. Would you give us wisdom to know and to see, to put it down, but also more than that, would your Spirit pierce through the kingdom of noise? Whether it be noise in our hearts, noise in our minds, noise in our experience, whether it just be moms chasing their kids' noise. Oh God, may you do what only you can do, that is to dial us in while we exist in the kingdom of noise. We thank you for this Palm Sunday. We pray these things and ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so today is Palm Sunday. And one of the first things we've got to address is, did Jesus tell somebody to go steal something? That's the first thing that we got to talk about. And for us to be able to get into that, we need to look at what actually was taking place here. So in the ancient Near East during this time, there were commandeering laws. So like right now, there are commandeering laws where if there's a military need, if there's a need for something to take place, then the military can just take over roads right now. There are laws in the books. We probably don't want to talk about this as good Texans, but there are laws in the books that if the military needs our land or our houses or our stuff, they'll commandeer those things. I know. Remember the Alamo. I'm a Texan, guys, okay? I know. But that's the reality. There's these commandeering laws. And so the king, during this time, had the ability to commandeer whatever he wanted. Now, here's what's interesting. When you look at the passage, and you see at the passage, go into the village and say that the Lord has need of it. The word here is kurios. And it means Lord. It means master. It means teacher. But it could also mean supreme ruler. And we know that Jesus enters our experience as a king. Even when we celebrate his birth narrative, we say the child king. He was born a king. And so he has rights to this colt. Legal, actual, moral rights. And so for him, it's not stealing. It is using at his disposition all that is before him. And I find it quite interesting because as I was thinking through this and I was listening to some sermons, I try as often as I can, each time I preach a text, to listen to a sermon from a couple of hundred years ago, listen to a sermon from 100 years ago, listen to a sermon 50 years ago, and then listen to a sermon about 10 years ago. Sermons have gotten weird, 9 and newer, but you get the idea. And so funny because in it, they talked about commandeering laws, in particular England. When you listen to some sermons from a couple of hundred years ago in England, you'll see it's like, oh man, they really made a big deal a couple of hundred years ago about how the fact that, no, listen, if the king needs something, the king's going to take it. Now, of course, that makes a lot of sense with the monarchy. But the idea here is this, that this colt was never ridden. It's never ridden. Now, listen, I don't know if you're into kings and kingdoms, but they make a big deal about this. In fact, Alexander the Great made a huge deal about this. Nobody rides my horse. Nobody rides my war horse. And I mean, in fact, there's only a couple of real cowboys in here, but it seems to me that, like, it's a big deal if you ride another man's horse. In fact, I was talking to a friend who drives a really fancy convertible, and he was at a Mavericks game, and he comes back to his car, super fancy. And as he gets back to his super fancy car, and he looks at the car, and in his super fancy car happens to be a convertible. There's some random dude in his car. And he walks up and he says, hey man, nice car. And he goes, it's amazing, isn't it? He's like, how long have you had it? He goes, it's not mine. And he goes, I know, it's my car. And I said, well, were you offended? He said, yeah, you don't sit in another man's car. And I was like, makes sense to me. Never even occurred to me that you could sit in another man's car, right? And so here's the deal. I mean, this colt is not even a horse. It's a donkey. And this donkey has never been ridden. In fact, I could go on and on and on. Like, the fact that Jesus could even get on this donkey is a big deal. Have you ever ridden an unbroken donkey? There's a reason for that. They're not rideable. Now hear me. When you look at this idea, this is to fulfill a prophecy in Zechariah. This is an unbelievable prophecy. In fact, Matthew, so we're in the book of Matthew. Matthew has this canny ability to always talk about prophecies. He's just going on and on and on about prophecies because he's writing to a Jewish group of people. But what's interesting is, as much as Matthew likes to talk about prophecies, Jesus Christ likes to fulfill them. It's amazing. So it's great that he likes to talk about prophecies, but in this moment, Jesus is the fulfillment. Every one of these guys were good Jewish dudes. Like, I'm telling you, they would, like, if he said, hey, go get me a donkey, I'm going into Jerusalem, every one of them would have been like, oh, goodness, Zechariah chapter 9. That's the first thing they would have thought. That's exactly what they would have thought. Now, we are like, come on, man. They don't think that way. But listen, you're good Texans, right? If I'm about to fight somebody, or if I'm in an argument with somebody, and I say to them, hey, come and take it, the first thing you think is what? I mean, are we all California transplants? Like, is this who we are? Oh my goodness, a part of me just died on the inside in front of all of you. In fact, I worried about that. That's why I wrote that line about California. I was worried that none of you would say, the Alamo. We don't study Texas history or Western civilization anymore. Yeah, if I'm like in the middle of a conflict, let's make it less, we need to be more kid-friendly in here, all right? Let's talk about fighting. If I'm in a contractual dispute, and I write back to this person, excuse me, sir, .. come and take it. I'm clearly talking about the Alamo. That line is not original to Holloman, right? It's just not, no. I'm a Texan. I study history. We celebrate defeats in Texas. It's what we do. Now, why is that so important? Because this, when Jesus says to these disciples, go find for me a donkey, a colt. I'm about to enter Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. I'm going to go through the Kidron Valley into the east gate of the Temple Mount. The disciples would have known exactly what was happening here. Exactly. There would have been no misunderstanding here. Like, for me, if I don't know Zechariah, I'm like, oh, man, he's really looking. He must be tired. His legs must be tired. No. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 21. If you've got Matthew 21, we're going to look at each of the accounts. Why? Why do we need to look at this account? Because it's in Matthew's account. In Matthew's account, we see that he actually connects this idea to the prophet Zechariah. It's important. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt and a foal of the beast of burden. Now, that's for us here. But if you were to just go over just a few books later, if you were to move to the left into the Old Testament, two different books, you would get to Zechariah. You would see in chapter 9. I want to read for you what they would have been thinking. This is critical. Because if I was to entitle this sermon, if I was going to like try to get us in place here, I would say, hey, look, we love to talk about Jesus. We love to worship Jesus. We love to scream, Hosanna, if he does what we want him to do. If I was to title a sermon, I would title it that way. I would say, Hosanna, comma, as long as you do what I want you to do. And we have to see what they thought he was going to do. And the only way we know is to read the Old Testament. That's what they would have been reading. And so Zechariah 9, beginning in verse 9, the Bible says this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous, having salvation as he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, this is the second part that was not mentioned here in Matthew. It's critical. We're going to talk about at the very end why it's not in there in the Gospel of Matthew. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As you know, because of the blood of the covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. So all the disciples would have known this passage. All the disciples would have been like, yeah, man, get that donkey. Let's go have political freedom. Let's go. Let's overthrow Rome. Because remember, Rome would have been occupying them right now. So Rome was the oppressive force during this time. So all the disciples are completely interested in doing that. So get the donkey. That's right. Let's go. But Matthew does not continue that. Matthew just says he comes to bring peace. Now, I've been thinking a lot about Alexander the Great this week, just because of the time period we find ourselves. And I'm working on a few other things for John 14 through 17. And so anyway, the intertestamental period has kind of been my area of research interest this week. One of the things that was known for Alexander the Great is that he would come in to wherever he came in. Wherever he came in, he would come in on a war horse, an unbelievably powerful animal. And here you see Jesus entering in on a donkey. You don't enter in if you're coming in to war, to rule on a donkey. Can you imagine? You don't do that. This is not what happens. And so already you can kind of see some differences here. The bow, the war horse, the chariot, all these are implements of war. Jesus did not enter Jerusalem so that he would bring political peace, but personal peace. That's why he came. He wasn't looking at Jerusalem so that he could conquer it for himself. It was already his. No, he looked at the inhabitants of Jerusalem and said, I have come to bring peace, peace to the person, and they do not understand my visitation. They have no idea. They don't see it. It was personal, which is why they don't finish the prophecy in Zechariah 9. Now, this is critical. This is absolutely critical. Now, secondly, when you look at this idea of fulfillment of prophecy, if you look at this idea, he is going to bring political peace. That is going to happen. In fact, we're going to see that here in just a bit. So it isn't that he does not do that. He doesn't do it then. He doesn't do it today. In fact, the visitation that Jesus had in his advent was not in any way to overthrow political rule. And I know this because just after this moment that we read about, so just before it, he raises Lazarus from the dead. He heals a blind man. He's going in. This is probably why there's so many people screaming, Hosanna. And then just after this, remember, he's teaching, and the Pharisees can't do anything. They're frustrated. He's there at the temple. He's in Jerusalem. He's teaching, and they can't find a way to catch him. And so they embed a bunch of people who look like disciples just to trick him. And what does the Bible say? Just after where we are in our text, the Bible says that Jesus was wise to their plans. And that's when he says, hey, render to Caesar what's Caesar. And they're just like, don't. There's nothing they can do. It's powerful. Now, when you ask the question, why are they screaming Hosanna? I think it's really clear to say that the people wanted political change. And what they just saw was Lazarus raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead less than 2 miles from where this point is. Bethpage is less than 2 miles. If you look at the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley to the east side of the Temple Mount, that is not a very far walk. I've walked it a couple of times. It's not very far. It's a really easy walk to have, and word would have traveled fast. Why? Lazarus was dead multiple days. And by this time, he was alive for multiple days. You don't think that people would be traveling from all over the place saying, hey, man, you don't stink anymore. You're looking pretty good. Or as my mom says when she walks into a hospital room, your color looks great. Right? It's just like, man, look at this guy. This guy's doing awesome. Well, don't think for a second that when Jesus then asks for the donkey and then begins to walk from the Mount of Olives down to the path, through to the old city, through the Kidron Valley, that there's not just people after people after people. Hosanna in the highest. Overthrow Rome. Establish the throne of David. Remember, the temple is, we have the temple at this point. Like, they would have been like, man, we're about to do this. I could totally see them thinking, we're going to have sacrifices again. We're going to do all of these things. I mean, you can see that this is what they thought. It was a powerful moment. Why am I harping on this idea? Because 5 days later, they will yell, crucify him. That's why. All of these crowds on this Sunday, Palm Sunday, all of the crowds are like, yes, Hosanna in the highest. He's the king. He's coming. Let's go. 5 days later, every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, will record that the same crowd, even when the Roman ruler said, hey, man, this guy Jesus hasn't done anything. He hasn't done anything. Can't we just, like, let him go? And the crowd said no. The crowd said, no, we want Barabbas, who is a despicable dude. Crucify Jesus, is what they said. 5 days. 5 days. So if I was to entitle this sermon, I would say, yes, Hosanna in the highest, as long as you do what we want you to do. And before we think, oh my gosh, Holloman, this is so hard to hear. We would never treat Jesus that way. Do we not? Do we not? I'm serious. I'm serious. The number of times where I'm sitting across from a precious saint, somebody who loves Jesus and who's walking with him, and I'll say, hey, listen, what are you doing? Where are you at? I'm so frustrated with the Lord because of blank. Forget the Lord. Forget him. Do you see it? Yeah, Hosanna. Hosanna. As long as he does what I want him to do. Now, I love, as we continue to go through into this text. Blessed is the King, verse 38, who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark 11. Mark 11, simply in this text, gives us this language of Hosanna. Mark 11, beginning in verse 9. And those who went before and followed those who followed were shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom and our father, David. Hosanna in the highest. Do you see it? You see it? He's saying, oh no, kingdom. Personal peace? Personal reconciliation with God? No. No, you came to bring war. I mean, yes, you're riding a donkey, but you came to bring war, right? Right? Now, if we take this idea, and if we continue to move this idea forward, as the text moves it forward, you'll see that Jesus, when he wept over Jerusalem, and remember, when he weeps over Jerusalem and says, hey, there will be no stone left on top of itself. There are stones today left. And if we were a church that put media up on the screen, you can just Google it and find it. But there are stones today. In fact, I've walked past them that have not moved since AD 70. Right now, I mean, I could literally take you down a path and you could put your hand on them. That when they were toppled by the Romans, that they came off of the Temple Mount and they landed and they have not moved since. It's very sobering. It's very sobering. In fact, even now, the Temple Mount, I could go on and on and on. But even now, when you look at this, he's weeping, not over Jerusalem, the city. In fact, some would say it's just a place. It's actually more than just a place. It's actually more than just a place. Why? Why? Because we don't have in the new heavens and new earth, we don't have new Dallas coming from the sky. We don't have new Boston coming from the sky. We don't have new Hong Kong coming out of the sky. No, we have new Jerusalem coming out of the sky. No, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. He cares about this place. I find it quite interesting. I find it quite interesting that the last week of his life, Jesus was all over the area. All over the area. And at the last week of his life, Spurgeon makes a huge deal about this. Man, if you read his transcript, it's like, I get it, Spurgeon, I get it. Your people must have been so frustrated with this. But he keeps talking about how the last week of his life, there's one place he wanted to go before he went to the Father. He wanted to go to his Father's house. He talked about this over and over and over again. And it's important. And follow me here for a second. If we were to go to Israel, the East Gate, the gate that's called Beautiful, it's sealed up. There's lots of reasons for that. We don't have time. And when I get into history, y'all start to fall asleep. You know who you are. Shake it off. History's awesome. History's awesome. But no, I mean, if I had time, like you'd see that, like that in Ezekiel, we can go to Ezekiel 10, we can go to Ezekiel 43, Ezekiel 44, that there was a point. And for those of you that are Bible students, look at it, enjoy it. I mean, mine it. It's amazing. I was losing my mind when I was in Ezekiel this week. But there's a point in Ezekiel 43 with the Spirit of God, where God's presence left out the east gate. The Spirit of God just left. And I find it quite interesting that the last week of the life of Christ, that he leaves Bethany through the Kidron Valley, goes into Jerusalem through the east of the Temple Mount to be in his Father's house. I find it so interesting that the prophet Ezekiel says there will be a son who will enter. And then after he enters, we're going to wall that thing up. It's powerful. In fact, there was an Ottoman sultan in 500 or so, 500 to 1,000, I can't remember. But when he read that prophecy, he was a Muslim. He was so scared that somebody would enter that gate. He's the one that walled it up. It was walled up for thousands of years. Literally. He's the one that walled it up. He's like, man, we don't want anybody walking through that. It'll fulfill prophecy. The problem is he was a little too late. Jesus walked through it. He walked from the east into it. And so the presence of God is back. And let's read what Jesus says. Verse 41, and when he drew near to the city, he wept over it, saying, would you, even you, know that this day, these things that have made for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, tear you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And when he entered the temple, he began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. Whose house? Listen to this. This is wild. No wonder the Pharisees were losing their minds. Can you imagine? I'm sorry, Jesus, you're from Nazareth. Whose house is this? Because this house is the house of the Almighty, the Father. Remember, Hear, O Israel, God is one. Like, this is his house. Why are you saying this is your house? And then it says that they just could not confound his teaching. They couldn't confound it. It said that in AD 70, the historian Josephus says this. Josephus says, on the day that the temple was destroyed, over 1 million Jews were killed. That day in AD 70. Can you hear that? They took olive trees. So if you go to the Temple Mount, and all around the Temple Mount, there's these beautiful family plots of olive trees. And they're awesome. And some of them are thousands of years old. I mean, even a really, really, really little bitty olive tree could be multiple hundred years old. You walk up to it, and it's like, oh, man, in Texas, a weed can grow fast, so fast. You'd be like, man, look at that China berry tree. That thing is huge. How old is that? 7 years old. In Israel, a tree that's tiny could be 100 years old. 100. Olive trees are all around it. And when Rome ransacked the temple, Josephus, the historian, says that they cut down the olive trees and brought them into the temple. They lit them on fire because the olive trees remained burning for a very, very long time. And it was from those olive trees that they brought the entire temple down, and literally not a stone set upon the other. There was so much gold in the temple that it melted the gold into the cracks of the Temple Mount. And the Roman soldiers spent weeks digging out the gold to ransack and pilfer the gold from the temple. That's going to happen 38 years after this moment on Palm Sunday. Think about that for a second. 37, 38 years later from Jesus looking at the temple, he says, oh man, this thing is going to be plundered. And it was. And it was. 500 years earlier than that, Zechariah says, oh, there'll be, the King of Kings is going to ride in on a foal, on a donkey. And he did. And here's the best news. There's going to be another Palm Sunday. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Well, for those of you that love it, we'll only be there for one verse. So just hold your breath. Hold your breath. It's going to be amazing, but we're not going to be there very long. Revelation chapter 7 says this, verses 9. And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, and no one could number them from every nation, praise God, from every tribe and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with a palm branches in their hands. You don't think that's a throwback? You don't think that's a throwback? You think they just didn't have anything else to find? It's like, where are we going to find something for shade? We'll just find palm branches. No, man, this is a throwback. They're saying, oh, yeah, he brought in to Jerusalem, and he is going to usher in political peace. So listen, if you're frustrated, I get it that you're frustrated. There's a lot of frustrations in the world today. But hear me, there will be a day that it will not just be about personal peace. There will be a day that Jesus will ride in on a war horse. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, beginning of verse 11. He says that, well, I'll just find it. Let's just do it. I mean, I'm so excited. I wasn't even expecting to go here. Verse 11. So I lied to you. We're in Revelation a little longer. Just a little bit longer. And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Does it say white donkey? No, it doesn't. Jesus is no longer riding in for personal peace, for peace. No, the Bible says, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flaming fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. For from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. There will be a time. There will be a time where Jesus isn't just about personal peace, but will bring under his reign and his rule political peace. Now, what does this have to do with us? Hey, happy Palm Sunday, by the way. Really, happy Palm Sunday. I'm excited about it, really. I cannot wait for our Seder meal. I just cannot wait. I'll probably be able to hold it together, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to start having dreams about it. This is what happens. During Holy Week, I get so excited about the things that I have next. Even while I'm sleeping, I'm thinking about the things I'm doing, and then I wake up, and I'm like, dude, I'm ready. It's pretty fun. It's super fun. Don't you wish you were me? Yeah. Yep. No, I'm excited about Holy Week. Happy Palm Sunday. What does this have to do with us? I'll go back to the title. If I was the title, I'll go back to the title. Hosanna. Hosanna. God in the highest. As long as you do what we want you to do. If he is the Lord. C.S. Lewis is very famous for saying, he is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Now, if you think he's a liar, okay, then find a teacher that you want to follow, and good luck, right? If you think he's a lunatic, well, there's been lots of historic lunatics. In fact, I literally spent a season of my life studying Russian czars. I can give you books. There's a ton of those guys. Super scary, right? And remember, there were lots of people that were killed on a Roman execution device. Tons of them. Like, it's not that special that Jesus was crucified on a cross. I know people, like, I've already got emails. They're like, oh my gosh, that's so sacrilegious. Study your history, man. There was lots of people killed by Roman execution. I mean, seriously, the day that Jesus was crucified, there were guys on either side of him. So we don't celebrate the cross like it was. The cross was powerful symmetry, but it wasn't the means by which he was killed. It was the one who was killed. And so what did the people want? The people wanted to overthrow Rome, and instead they said, kill him by Roman execution. The people said, we want what we want, and Jesus said, I have different plans for you. The people said, we will celebrate you as long as you do what we want you to do. And God, in his mercy, says, you don't have all the facts. You don't know what's happening in history. The story's bigger than you. It's bigger than you. And what happens is when we approach Jesus and say, hey, listen, this person died, or these things never happened, or this thing is in my experience right now, what we do is we make this unbelievable moment in history, the fulfillment of literally everything in the cross, this week, the resurrection of Jesus, and we make it really cheap because we think about it just for ourselves. It's like, I know, he came to save for the sin of the world. He came and is ushering the redemption of everything. Nothing will be untouched in the resurrection and when Jesus returns on a horse. Nothing is going to be untouched. But man, I didn't get that job, and so I cannot stand you. What? Now listen, I'm not making fun of you. I do this too. Like, I am not making fun of you. I promise I'm not. If I'm making fun of you, I'm making fun of me. Because that's what we do. We say, Hosanna, until our car breaks down on the tollway because our transmission's bad. Or we say, Hosanna, until this thing happens in our family. Or Hosanna, when this thing happens in our relationships. Hosanna, until our kids get sick. And I'm just here to tell you, friends, that if all the weeks, of all the things to think and believe, he is Hosanna. He is the Prince of Peace. He can give you peace. And if you hold on to whatever that thing is, like if you just say, you don't know this thing. I'm just telling you, give him the thing. Give him the thing. Just give him the thing. Like, hold on to the thing, there's no peace. Give him the thing. The Prince of Peace does whatever needs to be done in your heart. So as we enter Holy Week, as we enter and we celebrate Palm Sunday, the sun entering Jerusalem, would we as a people just yield and just say, may we not be the ones that say Hosanna and not be the ones that then turn right around and say, crucify him. May we be those that say Hosanna, and we remain those who say Hosanna, because he is going to the cross this week. And it will not end there. Because next Sunday when we gather, we will have already passed what happens on Friday. Remember, they said crucify him on Friday. When we gather again as a church, this is why Holy Week feels so weird, because as your pastor, I'm like, hey, Palm Sunday. And the next Sunday I see you, it's like, resurrection. But we miss the cross. We miss the cross. Cross happens on Friday. He goes to preach. I mean, listen, I cannot wait. I have literally already dreamt about this. I cannot wait to preach a sermon on the Saturday before Easter and talk about how he sets captives free. Like, what was Jesus doing when he died? What was Jesus doing when he was no longer on the earth in human form? I know, Daniel, Jesus doesn't die, okay? I can hear you talking in my head. The second person of the Trinity doesn't die. I know. Save your emails. But where was he? Where was he? When he was in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. I would love to talk about it. I cannot wait to bring in Jude and 1 Peter, make Daniel sweat. No, next week we celebrate resurrection. Next week we celebrate resurrection. If you do not think about the person of Jesus Christ before next week, you have missed the whole idea of today ushering in Hosanna. Hosanna. If the next thought you think is like, you leave here and you're like, what about salsas? And then the next thought is, oh my gosh, we've got to find our dress. It's Easter. I'm telling you, you've lost it. You've lost an opportunity. You've lost an opportunity. And so friends, as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper, as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper, let me pray. Let me pray for us. And I'll remind us of the concluding applicational question. What is the thing that takes us from Hosanna, Hosanna, to crucify him? What is the thing? Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you. We ask that as we enter the time of the Lord's Supper, oh, so fun to do the Lord's Supper during Holy Week and at the beginning of Holy Week, and I can't wait to do the Lord's Supper on Thursday evening for Monday, Thursday. And I'm so excited about just thinking about Friday, Good Friday, being the day that you went to the cross for the sin of the world. And we will celebrate resurrection on Sunday. But may we not rush to resurrection. May we see the preceding beauty in the events of this week. Oh God in heaven, we ask and pray. Amen.
As we start our time of communion this morning, if you would retrieve your communion elements and open the part with the bread and remove the bread, please. Pastor talks about history, history. Why were the disciples gathered in the upper room that night? To celebrate history, to celebrate the time of Passover. The time when they were delivered from the oppression of Egypt, when they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And how were they delivered from that bondage? By the blood of the unblemished lamb that was put on the doorpost of their homes. Jesus, when he was in that night, when he was celebrating Passover with the disciples, he took bread. And I'm going to be reading out of the book of Matthew. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Family, let's eat together. If you would open your juice part, please. Then he took a cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Family, let's drink together. May we pray. Father, we thank you for the Son that you sent to die in our place. He took the penalty that we should have paid of death, and he gave us his righteousness. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us by name. We thank you, Lord, that we are your children. We thank you, Lord, that even in this midst of this chaotic world, you give us peace because you are the Prince of Peace. And we thank you. We bless you. We honor you. And in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.